Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be back here. I was here about 6 months ago for the first time meeting with the church here and Pastor Rod, and really had a wonderful time of fellowship. As we spend more time talking to each other, I strongly feel that we are like-minded in our understanding of the gospel and the missions, and I'm so thankful for this gospel partnership, especially for the leadership of this church, their commitment to the gospel locally and globally, and also their view on life and the ministry and missions, really has always been encouraging to me every time I spend time with the church. And we are excited about the possibility of Dennis and family coming over to India for a month. He will be involved in preaching in the church and also teaching in our seminary. And also Pastor Rod coming over to do some training. We are all excited about all that. This morning for our meditation, let us open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I'm going to read first 5 verses, and from there we will be looking at 5 fundamental truths about the gospel. 5 fundamental truths about the gospel. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in the power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Brothers and sisters, gospel of Jesus Christ is most important truth in the world. Nothing can be compared to it. I mean, you could know some greatest philosophers and philosophies of men, deepest secrets of science, highest achievements of human wisdom, but if you do not know and if you miss the gospel of Jesus Christ, you missed everything. Gospel is the greatest treasure that is given to church, not to hide it, not to keep it, but to believe in it, understand it, live by it, and to proclaim it, and to preserve it, guard it. And no, make no mistake that gospel is not just another message, it's not one message among many other messages. And it is also not an entry-level point. Many Christians think that, you know, you need to know the gospel at the entry level to be saved. But once you come into the kingdom, then you need to deal with some more mysteries and some more deeper truths. That's not true. Because every day, God's people, as God's people, we need to come back to the gospel. We return to it. We remember it. We are inspired by it. We are guided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, your eternity, where you will spend your life after death, depends on understanding this gospel, embracing this gospel by faith. There's no greater issue in your life than what you do with this gospel truth and gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, so the gospel is not just the foundation of our faith, but it is the lifeblood of our faith. It's the sun around which the entire Christian life revolves around. And without the gospel, we have nothing. But with it, with Christ and his gospel, we have everything. You know, Jesus very clearly said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And he also said, gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. And then Paul, in his he committed his entire life and ministry, and he gave the gospel top number one first priority, and then he spent the rest of his life proclaiming it, guarding it, and preaching it. And in fact, in his own testimony, he once said in Romans chapter 15, he says, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a great ambition to preach Jesus and the gospel where he was not named. And also, you know, as we look at the pages of church history, it really proves that from the very beginning, you know, just beginning with the apostles, they would rather lay down their lives than compromise on the gospel. That they would rather sacrifice their lives than denying the truth about Jesus Christ. James was beheaded. Peter was crucified. Paul was executed in Rome. And throughout the early church history, we see that even the ordinary Christians were thrown into lions, among the lions and colosseums, and burnt alive and tortured, and simply because they would not stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then throughout the Reformation, we see people like William Tyndale, who was involved in Bible translation. He was not allowed to even translate the Bible into English language, and he was strangled and burnt alive. And people like missionaries like Jim Elliot in 20th century, they were speared to death in Ecuador, and many are continuing to be killed to preach because they preach the gospel, because they're proclaiming the gospel, because they have embraced the gospel. And even today, in some of the closed countries in the Middle East, or in our region, Global South, Christians, ordinary Christians, on a regular basis, suffer, imprisoned, beating, and death, losing their life. And they would rather be faithful to the gospel than give in to fear. And their courage has preserved and passed on this good news of Jesus Christ until here to the Gateway, our All Nations Church in India. We are thankful that. We're thankful. I mean, we just recently, this week as we were coming in, we attended a funeral service. A missionary from America went to Chad, and they lost their daughter of 12 years old for some sickness. Why do they do that? Why do they sacrifice all the comfort that they can get in this country, but go to this village where no electricity, no running water, the only goal is to proclaim Jesus who is worthy, to preach the good news to the nations. But today there are many places that there are other messages are being preached, other gospels are being preached, rather than focusing on who Jesus is, what true repentance is, and how the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, you know, the finished work on the cross of Calvary is the only way for us to be saved and to be reconciled with God. There is another gospel is being preached which emphasizes on health, wealth, prosperity. Instead of the true gospel, people are wanting to be entertained, flattered, and being misled. The glorious gospel is being replaced with a shallow, powerless substitute. And this produces like counterfeit Christians who may look like religious, but they do not know Christ. But only on the day of judgment, the truth will be revealed. And only those who embrace the true gospel of Jesus Christ will stand. And so, brothers and sisters, this is why, because of such importance to this gospel, every Christian, you and me, we have this sacred responsibility to understand the gospel well, to practice it, to apply it in our lives, and to proclaim to others, and also to guard it against the distortions. And I know for sure that for many of you, you're familiar with the gospel. You have heard the gospel many times. It's a sweet, refreshing time for you this morning. Maybe some of you have heard it, but then you have not paid attention to it. Maybe it's a way that God is trying to grab your attention this morning. So whether you already know the gospel, you're a senior believer, have heard the gospel many times, or you have never heard the gospel, for both the groups, it's a sweet reminder just to go back to the gospel, to go back to the basics, to understand it well, and to just to live in it. It's a blessing from the Lord. So like when we look at this text from Romans chapter 1, 1 to 5, you know, that's the much... There is no other better place than to go to the book of Romans to understand the gospel, because Paul really unfolds the gospel in the fullest depth in the book of Romans. Paul didn't plant the church in Rome, and he also wanted to go there, but then he was obstructed from going there. But then he really wanted to reach out the believers in the church in Rome, and so he writes this gospel, this letter. And before he even entered into this grand arguments about justification, sanctification, and the purpose of God for the nations, he begins with the most concentrated summary of the gospel. Right? In the very opening verses, you know, Paul is not wasting any words. He sets the stage by declaring what the gospel is, where it comes from, and who is it about. What is the purpose of it, and what is the ultimate goal? That's what we see in this particular text. As we go further into this, let me just define what the gospel is. The gospel is a good news of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ to save sinners. The Holy God created us for His glory and to live under His rule and also to enjoy Him forever. But then man rebelled against Him. The sin entered into this world. Then we now are under the wrath of God. And there is no way that we, through our works and our devotion, our pious life, can come back and reconcile with God. But then God, in His mercy, made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ. He came into this world, lived a perfect life. And then He went on to the cross, He gave His life, He died, and He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And through His finished work on the cross of Calvary, now we have access to the Father. Now we have the gift of salvation. And this is the gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Right? With that in mind, let's turn to our text to see how Paul begins to unfold the gospel, starting with the very origin of gospel in God Himself. The first point we will see in verse 1 and 2 is that the gospel's origin from God Himself. The origin of gospel is from God Himself, verse 1 and 2. And I'm just going to read here. He says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And Paul is introducing himself in this letter to Romans. He makes it very clear right away that he has been set apart for the gospel of God. This phrase is very important. The gospel of God is very important because gospel does not begin with Paul. Gospel does not begin with the church. The source of the gospel is God Himself. This means gospel is not something that people cooked up in the history. It's not a philosophy born out of human reasoning. It's not a spiritual ideas that are borrowed from different religions. It does not sit at the same category of even other religions. It's not just another option available in the marketplaces. Gospel is also not human trying to reach up to God, but it is God trying to reach us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul is stressing that this gospel, right? This gospel was a promise. It was promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, it's not a new invention. God has already planned it, spoken it long time ago, even before Christ came down into this world. So from Genesis to Malachi, the entire Old Testament points to This good news that would one day be realized in Jesus Christ. The gospel then is rooted in the eternal plan and the promise of God. You know what? This is actually very important and crucial for Christian missions, because if the gospel was a man-made theory, it could be changed, right? It could be adopted into the culture. It could be treated as one of the options. But because it comes from God, it must be proclaimed as it is, without compromise, without additions to it, without changing it, without altering it. It's God's message, not ours. So this gives us both humility and also courage. Humility because this message is not our achievement. And confidence because we know that it carries the authority of God and He fulfills it. It's gospel of God. So this is where we begin. The gospel's origin is God, in God Himself. It is His good news for the lost and the broken world. He has revealed it from above. He has spoken it through His prophets, and He has entrusted it to us, not to just keep it, but to proclaim it and to share it. So whenever we lose conviction about this gospel, the church's mission becomes confused and weak. But when we hold it firmly, we can move forward boldly, knowing that this message carries the power of God, and it is a promise of God, and that will be fulfilled among the nations. The origin of the gospel from God Himself. The second thing that we notice in this text is the content of the gospel is Jesus Himself. Here we see in verses 3 and 4, concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in the power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. If the gospel comes from God, and what exactly is the message? And Paul says it is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And the center of good news is not a system of rules, not a set of teachings, not a set of to-do lists, what to do, what not to do, where to go, where not to go. Even it's not a way of life. It is a person, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is why Paul says, the gospel of God, good news, is about His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we speak about the gospel and fail to speak about Jesus, we are not preaching the gospel at all. My father, who was a pastor, became a believer. He was in the hospital for a long time, and then a pastor used to come offering to pray for him. And my father would say, I have so many gods and goddesses, why do I need your God? But then pastor kept coming, and then so my father finally, out of frustration, said, okay, you can pray for me. And then when he prayed, what attracted my father to Jesus was this man who was not my friend, was not his relative, but very keenly interested in his soul. And then he prayed, and then after that, my father began to see, began to feel better, and then he went out and searched after this man, and then heard more gospel, became a believer, and then he had this passion to preach Jesus. And he went to a Bible training center, a Bible school, long time ago. And then he was from a Pentecostal background, but then I have always heard him say that if you preached a message without the gospel about the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not a preaching at all. You have to have the gospel message that includes life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If you don't mention Jesus in the gospel, it's not gospel at all. Is the name and the work and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ must always remain at the heart of the message of the gospel. In verse 3 and 4, Paul gives us a wonderfully balanced picture of who Jesus Christ is. Look at the text. On one hand, He was descended from David according to the flesh. That means He entered fully into humanity. He was born into a royal line, fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. He walked on the earth. He was sharing our frailties and suffering. But that's not all. But on the other hand, Paul goes on to say, declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection was God's public announcement to the world that Jesus Christ was not only fully man, but fully divine. The same Jesus who was crucified on the cross, was raised in glory, now reigns with power. He's both Son of David, human, and at the same time, he was fully divine. So this balance is, this is very important as we preach the gospel. Because some these days we see that some people want to say Jesus Christ, especially in my country, they want to identify Jesus as a wonderful teacher, a wise man, a wonderful teacher who came down and taught so many good morals. They only want to see Jesus from his humanity perspective. There are some people who want to say he's only fully God, but he's not human because he really, you know, there's an isolation between the humanity and divinity. And then we see from the early church onwards, there were so many heresies coming up based on whether you fully believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ or the humanity of Jesus Christ. I mean, now, in my own country, there are some Christians who say that Jesus Christ is not divine, he's not God. But looking at this Paul's perspective, understanding of the gospel, where Jesus Christ is in the center, he clearly emphasizes the humanity. He's fully human, he's truly human, and he's truly divine. That is a very important perspective that we need to have. So the content of the gospel is Jesus Christ, right? And so keeping Jesus in the center. So it comes from God. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. The gospel is all nations. Paul makes it very clear that the gospel is not limited to one people, one culture, one nation. Its scope is wide as the world itself. Through Christ, Paul says he receives the grace and apostleship in order to call all the nations to the obedience of faith. And that phrase reminds us that the good news of Jesus Christ is not meant to remain in one corner of the world, but to be spread across every boundary. This is very significant, especially for the churches, because, especially in the church in Rome, because the Roman congregation was a mix of Jews and Gentiles, a diverse, multicultural, multi-community at the very heart of the Roman Empire. Paul wanted them to remember that the gospel is not tied to one ethnicity or a class or a culture or a caste. It is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. And this truth, that gospel, scope of the gospel is to the nations, is very applicable for us in our context today. Because gospel really tears down the walls of pride and prejudice. Whether this pride is of our nation or culture, race or caste, or social class, it does not matter. When we understand the gospel scope, we realize there is no room for exclusivity in the kingdom of God. The same gospel that saved a Jew in Jerusalem also saves Greek in Athens. The same gospel saves an Indian in Vijayawada, or American in San Francisco, a Nigerian in Laos. Like, it is a global perspective and it is a global gospel. Gospel is for all nations. That means that every believer is called to think globally, to pray globally, and to participate in God's worldwide mission. Our concern cannot just stop with our own people, our own church, our own community. If Jesus Christ is the Lord, then he is the Lord of all, and his name must be proclaimed across the globe. But then the reality today is that there's 1/3 of the population who have heard the gospel. They see Jesus Christ as their Lord, and they worship him and they rejoice in him. There's another 1/3 of the world population have heard the gospel, but they have clearly rejected it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. But there is another 1/3 of the world population have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. That region is called 1040 window. 3 billion people who do not have access to the gospel. And in the center, in the heart of that 1040 window sits India. More than 2,400 plus people groups out of 7,000 people groups. The highest number of people groups that are unreached live in India. There are 400,000 villages where they do not know who Jesus is. If you go to a village and ask, do you know Jesus? And they would say, there's nobody by that name in our village. Maybe you try the next village. They do not know who Jesus is. They do not have access to the gospel message. There are no churches. And even if there are churches, people are being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Gospel is not narrow, not restricted, but it is broad and it is global. It stretches to every people group, every culture, every corner of the earth. And if that is God's vision, it also must become our vision. And so these people that do not have access to the gospel must hear the gospel. And how will that happen unless somebody go? That's why there's a famous saying goes, Pastor John Piper says, either you are a goer or a sender or disobedient. You can be a goer or a sender or both. Either you go by yourself or send or be disobedient to the call of God. But the good thing is, good news is, God's work is happening. Of course, the gospel does not go on a paved roads, meaning gospel, when gospel enters into a certain place, there's always challenges. There are always laws against it. There's always challenges. People sacrifice. But then no matter what challenges are, the gospel is always moving forward. There is an explosive growth of Christianity in the global south, Latin America, Africa, and the Middle East and Asia. There's an explosive growth of the gospel in the last 100 years. But the problem is, because of its explosive nature, the understanding of the gospel is inch deep and mile wide. And there are a lot of 80% or more pastors are untrained pastors. Can you imagine placing a sharp knife in the hands of an untrained surgeon for your heart surgery? No. And so there's one, on one hand, there is a need for the gospel to be proclaimed, but also on the other hand, there is a need for training pastors, training church planters, and training missionaries so that they can handle the word faithfully and preach the word faithfully. Brothers and sisters, we need to focus to preach the gospel locally and also globally, because the scope of the gospel is global to all nations. You see, in the book of Revelation, we have that glorious vision where around the throne of God, every nation and every tribe and every tongue gathered together to praise Him that He is worthy, to worship Him that He is worthy. That will be a reality someday. But then, until then, we as God's people need to proclaim this gospel message, send this gospel message, preserve this gospel message so that it goes to the nations. And only then the end will come. Let's move on to the next one. In verse 5, we see that the purpose of the gospel here. The gospel's purpose. In verse 5, we see, through whom we have received the grace and apostles to bring about the obedience of faith. That is the purpose of the gospel, unto obedience of faith. Paul says that the purpose of the gospel and of his calling as an apostle is to bring about obedience of faith. This phrase also appears at the very beginning of Romans, right in verse 5, and also again at the end in verse 6, in chapter 16. Like two bookends holding the entire letter together. That tells us something important. Paul's mission and the gospel mission itself is not only about believing certain truths in our mind, but also about producing lives that reflect those truths in action. I mean, this might raise a question, is Paul the one who insists so strongly that salvation is by faith alone in one hand, right? Yes, that's the heart of the message, but then we are justified before God, not by our works, not by our efforts, but by faith in Christ alone. And yet, faith that justifies is never alone. True faith always leads to obedience. All right? In other words, obedience is not the basis of our salvation, but the evidence of our salvation. So that's the purpose of the gospel. As we hear the gospel, you know, one of the aspects of the gospel is transforming our lives, shaping our lives, and sanctifying us continuously into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. I can tell you scores of testimonies of how gospel message have transformed people into the obedience of faith. There is there's a brother in our region who is serving as a pastor, but then his backstory was that he has a very staunch faith in other religion, and he was very sick, and the doctors told him that he's going to die in a terminal cancer. And he was holding those reports and going back home. They don't have money. They can't have advanced treatment. And then as he was going back home, and he happened to see a gospel event. He doesn't even know that it is a gospel event. He just was going by, and a song that they were singing really attracted him. So he went over there, and the song goes like this. I am a sinner, and I have gone away from you. The only hope I have is through Jesus Christ, who can forgive my sins. At that point, he was so convicted in his spirit. He was not worried about death or cancer, but then he began to cry out how sinful he was and how holy God was. And his life was completely transformed. He gave up all his previous beliefs, and he now began to follow Jesus Christ. Now he has been brought under the obedience of faith, following Jesus truthfully, living for his glory, and proclaiming his gospel message. It transforms us. The hard people, difficult people, people that are struggling with so many kinds of habits or bondages, but then when the gospel comes into our lives and our hearts, it just transforms our lives and brings us into the obedience to follow Jesus Christ faithfully. Think of Abraham. Hebrews tells us that by faith Abraham obeyed. His obedience did not earn him the righteousness, rather than it proved the reality of his faith. This is the same point Paul is making here. The gospel is not simply about filling churches with people who say that they believe. It is about transforming lives so that the men and women obey Christ from their hearts and live according to his scriptures. And this is the great purpose of the gospel. God does not simply want to rescue people from the judgment. He wants to create a people who live under the lordship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Gospel saves us from sin, but also saves us for holiness, continues to sanctify us. It reconciles us to God, and then also reshapes us to live a joyful submission to God. So Paul is reminding us in this text, when we share the gospel, our aim is not just to win decisions, get confessions, or count numbers. So the goal is that the people would truly believe, and their belief would show itself in transformed and obedient lives. Gospel's call is not only to trust in Christ, but also to follow him obediently under his lordship. And then we move on to the next one, the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. The glory of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 5, the last portion we see, for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory among the nations, for the sake of his name. Paul tells us the ultimate aim of the gospel is for the sake of his name. In other words, the end goal of missions, evangelism, and salvation itself is not finally about us. It's about the honor of Jesus Christ. Why did Paul give his life to proclaim the gospel? Why did he endure the hardship and suffering and rejection? The answer is very clear: for the glory of Christ, for the honor of Jesus Christ. God has exalted his son Jesus Christ in the highest place. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, the position of a supreme authority in the universe. He's the Lord over all. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess before him that he is the Lord and his Lordship. If this is what God desires, for the entire world to recognize the majesty of Jesus Christ, his son, then our heart should also long for the same thing. We should be gripped with holy jealous for the honor of the name of Jesus Christ. That means we cannot be indifferent when his name is ignored, his name is dishonored, when his name is misused. We should feel sorrow when people do not know him, grieve when he's treated lightly, and righteous indignation when he is blasphemed. Above all, we should be determined that the name of Jesus be lifted up and glorified as he deserves it, because he is worthy. Brothers and sisters, and this is the highest motivation for missions. The goal of mission is not to just go establish Christianity around the globe. The goal of missions, the motivation for missions, is to see Jesus honored, Jesus exalted, Jesus worshiped, Jesus honored. Yes, Great Commission is important. Yes, love for the lost is essential. But the supreme reason that we take the gospel to the nation is the zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. And ultimate goal is not, you know, simply to win converts and build churches, but to see name of Jesus magnified in all earth. You know, Henry Martin was a brilliant scholar, is a linguist. He was the first pioneer missionary who came to India and Persia, translated Bible into Urdu and many other languages. On one occasion, when someone insulted Jesus in his presence, you know, Henry Martin wrote in his journal, "I could not endure existence. If Jesus were not glorified, it would be hell to me if he were to be always dishonored." And his heart burned with a zeal that Jesus Christ be honored above all. That motivated him to just go to missions. And he died as young as 33 years old, but then he accomplished a lot in terms of Bible translation and preaching the gospel among the Muslims. He was the first pioneer Protestant missionary among Muslims in India and Persia. Not all evangelism these days, unfortunately, has this motive. Some sadly do ministry for their own reputation, to advance their own organizations, to even to extend their own influence of their nation, in their nation and the culture. But then there is only one true ambition that is worthy of Christ's mission: the glory of Christ, and he is exalted above everyone. And this was also the spirit in the early church. In 3 John 7, we read that the first missionaries went out for the sake of the name. John doesn't even mention, need not even mention the name of Jesus Christ. That's very clear. He means that the name above every name, that is name of Jesus Christ. Because this really challenges us this morning to search our own hearts, dear brothers and sisters. Why are we involved in the mission of God? If our motives are mixed, if we are seeking recognition for ourselves, advancement of our own church and nation, those ambitions will not last long. But then, when the glory of Christ becomes our supreme passion, whether as a believer, as a church, or as a missions organization, all the lesser motives will fade away, and our work will gain eternal significance. So let us remember these five fundamental truths. The origin of the gospel is God Himself. It comes from God. The content of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And the scope of the gospel is to all nations, every tribe and every language, every tongue must have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And until everyone hears, as individuals locally here, as a church locally here and globally, that we must have that global consciousness to see that every nation and tongue to hear the gospel. And the purpose of the gospel is obedience of faith. And ultimate goal of the gospel is Christ's name glorified above everything else. So, gospel is the good news of God, brothers and sisters. It is about Christ for all nations, unto the faith of obedience, and unto faith and obedience, and for the sake of His name and glory. And that's why we must preach it. That's why we should live it. And that's why we should give ourselves to proclaim it, whether locally or globally, so that every nation and tongue and every heart will know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, as we close, let me draw our attentions again to the Gospel of the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. Notice here, Paul uses three phrases here, verse 14 to 16. I am under obligation. I am eager. I am not ashamed. Let's just briefly look at those phrases. Those three phrases reveal the heart of the apostle, and they stand in a sharp contrast to some of the mood of the churches today. Many believers treat evangelism as an optional extra, something that we do if we have time or feel especially spiritual. If I'm more spiritual, I want to do evangelism and go share the gospel if I have time. But Paul says he is in debt. He owes the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. He is eager. He is burning with desire to share Jesus Christ with others. He's unashamed, even in Rome, a mighty capital of the world, where preaching a crucified Messiah should be like a weakness and a folly. In fact, one of the theologians said, the reason why Paul said that he's not ashamed of the gospel, he says, maybe there was a temptation in his heart to be ashamed of the gospel, because Rome is this mighty and amazing, you know, beautiful architectures, amazing achievements of in the light of the achievements of Rome, bringing the gospel. Maybe he was tempted to be ashamed, but then he conquered that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he was eager, he was burning with passion to share Jesus Christ with others. He was not ashamed, even in Rome, the mighty capital of the world, where preaching a crucified Messiah would sound like a weakness. Why was Paul so bold? He tells us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Paul had experienced that power himself on the way to Damascus. He experienced the transformation. He experienced that power. And because he experienced it, he is bold enough to proclaim it. Gospel had transformed him from a persecutor into a preacher, from the enemy of Christ to the servant of Christ. And the same power that Paul knew could transform anyone. Jew or a Gentile, slave or a free, powerful or poor, and it has transformed you and me. And we have experienced it, right? And now we go out with boldness to proclaim it. And that's why, because the gospel has transformed him, because he had experienced the power of gospel of Jesus Christ in his own life, now Paul could not be silent. Could not be silent. Yesterday, it may not be the best comparison, but then I'll try to see that. Yesterday, we had an opportunity. My kids wanted to see a Cybertruck. That's what they have been talking about for a month. And then somehow Dennis made it possible to go in a Cybertruck. Now, after experiencing that Cybertruck ride, my kids, that's all they're talking about. They can't wait to now share this with their cousins back in India. They have taken so many videos. They want to share those videos. And they want to talk about how it spoke even Telugu language. The Grok in the Cybertruck spoke my language very clearly. And that was like, just, they're so excited about it because they've experienced that. Now they want to share that with the cousins. And when they go back to India, they're going to share with everybody. You know, we had a ride in a Cybertruck. It spoke Telugu language. It went the speed, an amazing speed, and all that self-driving, all that, they're excited to share all those details. Of course, gospel is much more valuable and powerful than the Cybertruck. And because Paul experienced that firsthand in his life, he couldn't be silent. The gospel had gripped him, and he had to proclaim it. Brothers and sisters, same is true for us. Same is true for us. We cannot faithfully share the gospel with others unless we are living in it, in its power ourselves. The good news must not only be on our lips, but also visible in our lives. As a transformed life is the loudest sermon that we will ever preach. So may this gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ for all nations, calling for the obedience of faith and aiming at the glory of Jesus, sink deep in our hearts today, brothers and sisters. May it change us, may it shape our lives, may it compel us to be bold in proclaiming this gospel message. Because Jesus said, this gospel of kingdom must be proclaimed among all nations, and then only the end will come. And so as God's people, and the gospel has come to us throughout the history with many sacrifices and persecution, martyrdom, and the blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church, and then it has now come down to us. Now, as God's people who have received that gospel and experienced it, we live it, we understand it, we proclaim it, and at the same time, we preserve it to guard it from being adulterated, and that is the responsibility that we are given. So, as we reflect on this message on the unique features of the gospel, I want us to ask some questions. Am I living under the obligation to Christ? Am I eager to share His name to those that have not heard? Am I ashamed of the gospel to preach it to my own people, to my people that people whom God is bringing in across my life? Am I experiencing this gospel? Am I living it? Am I proclaiming it? These are the questions I want us to ask in our hearts as we silently reflect. Shall we close our eyes and look to God in prayer? Most gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity, the ability to worship you freely and to preach your gospel freely. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, who gave his life, and because of his finished work on the cross, now we experience the salvation. We have access to the Father. We are reconciled. We are taken away from the wrath of God. We have the eternal life. We thank you. Thank you also for entrusting us with this glorious gospel message and the ministry. Help us to be faithful proclaimers of this gospel. Help us to be faithful preservers of this gospel. Help us to be faithfully reminding ourselves on every day, daily basis to live it. We thank you, we praise you, and we worship you. And I pray for this church, Gateway, that this church would be a light of a hope, a light, a place that is giving hope in the midst of darkness. A hope in the midst of darkness where people are bound in chains of sin, that this church would faithfully proclaim the gospel locally and globally for the sake of your name and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.